If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This morning, as we finish chapter 2, we will find Jesus in the temple. And from this passage, I'd like to talk to you about what you must do. What we'll see is that Jesus knew his must. And I want to talk to you about your must. What is it that you must do? Of all the things that you could do, of all the things that you should do, what must you do? Some of you are young and you're trying to figure out your must. Some of you are not so young and you're still trying to figure out your must. Some of you are way past young and you're wondering if you've missed your must, maybe. And some of you are like, yeah, I'm right in the middle of my must and I'm doing it. And it's awesome. And I'd like to talk to you about your must this morning, as we see Jesus' must. Then, as we think about our must, we'll look at the word, it's a dirty word in our culture, submission. And we'll talk about once you know your must, then you know who to submit to. And then, after we talk about submission, we'll talk about wisdom. And because once you know your must, you know who to submit to, and then you know where you need to increase in wisdom. So that's the plan this morning. Three movements: must, submit, wisdom. So in that order, here we go. So what we'll look at this morning is Jesus going down to the temple with his parents as a 12-year-old boy. And this was a mandatory journey for all males in Israel. It wasn't mandatory for wives or women and children, but it was mandatory for all the men. And so three times a year, all the men would make this journey, whatever town they were from. This is like the region of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. There's the Jordan River heading down to the Dead Sea. So Jesus is from Nazareth. So all the men in the village would make this 70, 80-mile journey down to Nazareth. Down to Jerusalem, and they would do it as a village, kind of as a caravan. So when we're reading the passage, and it says that Mary and Joseph didn't know where Jesus was, they just kind of assumed he was part of the caravan, don't read neglectful parents, read awesome community. Because as a community, or as a village, because it was much safer to travel in a caravan, it would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover time, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Booths, three times a year, like I say, all the men would gather up, and they'd all go down to Jerusalem, and sometimes women and children would go as well, if they're especially religious, and then they would all gather up together and then go back. So they would do that trip in about 3 days. Can you imagine taking your family on a 70-mile hike in 3 to 4 days, averaging 20 miles a day? Yes, so let's keep moving. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, this is what we've said, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, the people they lived in the village with. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So a day out and a day back, and then they have to look for him. So where we'll find him is in the temple. And this is a diagram of the temple that the ESV Study Bible puts out for us. And up here it says the Sanhedrin, which is like the temple elite, came out to teach the people from scriptures on this terrace, so this terrace here, during the Feast of Passover and the Tabernacles. They know that not from the Bible, but from other Jewish sources. It may have been here, it says, it may have been here that the 12-year-old Jesus was found by his parents sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Of course, they don't know, and they say that much. They say it may have been, so they don't know that that's where. But you can go there today and see the excavation of the southern steps of the temple. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So in the temple, meaning like in the temple area, would be how they would interpret that if Jesus was sitting there talking with the Sanhedrin, where the Sanhedrin would customarily come out and teach. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Hold on to that. Okay, so 12-year-old Jesus is asking and listening, and everyone is amazed at him. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" Can you imagine that? Going out a day. Where is 12-year-old Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. Can you imagine? I'm just trying to think of how mad Cheyenne or I would be. I'm not going to tell you who. On that walk back to Jerusalem, wondering why our 12-year-old, Caleb is 12, didn't tell us he was going to stay in Jerusalem. Imagine just kind of seething, like it's so inconsiderate to not tell us if you're going to stay. And his son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. I mean, you can imagine, that's pretty stressful. A day out, a day back, a day looking, and then they find him. Not like we were talking about, not at the movie theater or at the playground or at the skate park or whatever else 12-year-olds did in Jerusalem, but they see him in the temple sitting among the old guys listening and asking. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now this, the Greek word underneath the English word must there, is a word Luke will use again and again and again and again to describe God's will for Jesus. And this is something Jesus will use over and over and over again to describe that he has a must for his life. That God has a will for his life, and he has to fulfill it. So here we are in Jerusalem at the temple at the time of Passover, and these are some of Jesus' first words. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And then 20 years later or so, Jesus is ready to head back to Jerusalem. And he will get back to Jerusalem at the time of Passover. And he'll have a confrontation with the temple elite. Some of these temple elite may be the guys that he's had this conversation with. It's easy to think that if they were 50 when he had the conversation with them the first time, they'd be 70 now. He'd go back and see him again. But the must, again, is a key word. So when Jesus is up in the north, getting ready to head south to Jerusalem, to go and die, basically. Before he does that, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" in Luke chapter 9. So if you want to flip there, you're just keep your finger in Luke chapter 2, because we'll be right back. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet. Some say this, some say that." And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." Now, Jesus won't let Peter fill in what it means for him to be the Christ. Jesus will explain what it means for him to be the Christ. And this is what Jesus says. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day be raised." You see, Jesus knew his must. When he was 12, I don't know how specifically he knew it when he was 12, but he grew in wisdom and understanding and knew his must. "This is what I must do. I must walk towards Jerusalem in order to be rejected and killed and on the third day raised." When Jesus gets to the temple at the time of the Passover, at the end of the book, in Luke chapter 22, you see him leading his disciples in the Passover meal. And at the end of the Passover meal, he explains, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors." Jesus knew his must. He knew that the must for his life was to provide a way for you and I to be saved. So at the time of Passover, when all of Israel would be looking back, so if you're flexible, just kind of turn around and look back right now. Just kind of help you remember. Okay, so now you can look back forward. Israel helps you look, or Passover helps you look back. It helps you look back towards the salvation they experienced from Egypt. Passover also helps you look forward towards the salvation that is coming, and they would see that as salvation from the oppression of Rome. So Jesus is saying, at Passover, he gives us then the Lord's table, which is where we look back at how Jesus allowed his body to be sacrificed and his blood to be shed. It helps us look back and remember that we are forgiven not because we try really hard to be good, but we're forgiven because he allowed his body and his blood, his body to be sacrificed and his blood to be shed. And it also helps us look forward to his return. So Jesus had a must. Jesus knew what his must was. And what I'd like to start for you then is to help you start thinking about what is the must for your life. Now, let's keep going. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. So they spend 3 days looking for Jesus. They finally find him. He's in the temple sitting with the Sanhedrin, the temple elite. And they finally find him and he says, well, why were you looking for me? Of course I should be here. This is my Father's house. This is where I must be. And they don't understand. This will be a constant theme in the book of Luke, is people try to understand Jesus, but Jesus is kind of a hard guy to understand. And I also want you to see that when Jesus was 12, because some of you are 12, some of you are 13 and 14, some of you are a little past that, Jesus' parents didn't understand him either. Right? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So at first we said Jesus knew his must. Second, we said Jesus was submissive to his parents. Jesus was submissive to them. Why? Because they're smarter than he is? Well, we'll see in just a couple minutes that Jesus was still increasing in wisdom and in understanding. I mean, I don't want to impugn Mary's intelligence or Joseph's intelligence, but Jesus has just been wowing the temple elite. And here he goes back to submit to his parents, which we don't read a lot of their education. You know, sometimes, and I just want to try to describe this as accurately as I can in a way that you'd be able to relate to. Like, sometimes people that are really book smart look down on people that are toolbox smart. Does that ring true to you? Like, you see what I'm saying? Jesus has just been wowing the temple elite with his knowledge and his understanding of the scriptures. And now he's going back to Nazareth to submit to his toolbox smart dad, who's a carpenter. Not every 12-year-old can do that well. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus knew, God has delegated authority to my dad. God has delegated authority to my mom. I will submit to them. Who is God calling you to submit to? Who has God delegated authority to in your life? Jesus knew his must. Because he knew he had to obey the law perfectly, because he knew that was part of his must, he knew that he had to keep the commandment, you shall honor your father and your mother. And so he kept that commandment perfectly and submitted to his parents. And he kept growing. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. You know, when you don't understand it, just treasure it up. You know, maybe you'll understand it one day. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Here, I want to point out that even Jesus had to increase in wisdom. Even Jesus, there was stuff that he wanted to learn. And I think we see an example of him increasing in wisdom in this passage. So it tells us that for three, you know, this is probably his third day in the temple then. They found him in the temple. So Jesus went to where there were people that maybe he could learn from. He went to them. So this would be a way for you and I to follow Jesus' example in increasing in wisdom. He sits among them. And he doesn't sit among them lecturing, but he listens to them. And he doesn't listen to them while he thinks of his next answer, but he listens to them and asks them questions. And so if Jesus thinks it's important to grow and increase in wisdom, I think for you and I it's important to grow and increase in wisdom. Because teaching will be a very important part of Jesus' ministry. So because Jesus knew that, he wanted to grow and increase in wisdom. And so I would ask you, where or how do you need to increase in wisdom? Who do you need to sit with? Who do you need to listen to? Who do you need to ask questions to? So, let's come back and give you the three words. The first word is must. Now, it's sometimes hard to know what wonderful, spectacular thing you're supposed to do with your life. Is that true? Sometimes we put a lot of pressure on young people especially to figure out by the time they're 15 or 16 what wonderful, spectacular way they should change the world. So they can take the right high school classes, so they can take the right college courses, so they can get into the right master's program, so they can get into the right PhD program, so then they can change. And you're supposed to know all that by the time you're 14 or 15. Is that how it should be? But I think the sooner you figure it out, the better. So what should we do with this? Well, I looked at the scriptures, and here's a time I see this verb being used, this word must. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Why are you surprised when I tell you, you must be born again?" Like, you must be born again. Now, what does that mean to be born again? Because not all of us know the Christianese or what Jesus meant when he said be born again. Well, the Apostle Paul was talking about the same salvation event in Romans chapter 6 when he compares being born again, or he compares getting saved, to being baptized. And so the Apostle Paul will talk about how we have died to Christ. This is chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 4, if you want to look it up. Jesus talks about how we've died to Christ, or died to sin, sorry, how we've died to sin. And so why would we go back and live in sin any longer? How we've been buried. So why would we go back and live in sin any longer? We've died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, and then he says we've been raised with Christ to newness of life. And this would be like rebirth, like you were this person, you believe and accept and identify with Jesus' death, with Jesus' burial, with Jesus' resurrection, and now you live a different kind of life. So what must you do? Well, you must be born again. You must believe that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose. You must give your life to him as your Lord and Savior and trust him to save you from your sins. You must be born again. Then the Apostle Paul will use this word again in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, you must, or in the English, in the English Standard Version, he translates this, you ought, you must not think too highly of yourselves. Rather, you should think of yourself, he'll go on to explain, as part of the body of Christ. So you must think of yourself if you've been born again, as part of the body of Christ and participate in the body of Christ. So when I'm asking, what must you do? What do you have to have? Well, you must be born again. You must die to your sins and be raised with Christ to newness of life. You must think of yourself as part of the body of Christ. But what about vocationally, right? So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And there's some people in the church of Thessalonica that are so spiritual, they don't think they should work. Like, they're too spiritual to work with their hands, to do manual labor. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing this, and he says, "For you yourselves know how you must," that's that same word, I believe it's translated ought in the ESV, "how you must imitate us, because when we were with you, we were not idle when we were with you." And so he goes on to explain how he worked and supported himself and then taught, and how they need to do the same thing. And then he finishes it up like this. Now such persons, the people that were too spiritual to work, the able-bodied, they just think they're too spiritual for that. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ," it's kind of like a must, "to do," what? What do you think? Ready? "Their work quietly and earn their own living." This doesn't sound like a spectacular, world-changing, groundbreaking career. This sounds like going to work in the morning, coming home at night, taking care of the family that God has entrusted you to. And what I would like to do is take some of our culture's pressure off you to have this spectacular, amazing... Okay, if that happens for you, I'm glad. If that happens for you, to God be the glory. I'm glad for you if you change the world, if you turn the world upside down, if you change the direction of your vocation. I mean, if you redefine your... Wonderful. But don't think of that as what has to happen. What you must do is you must be born again. You must think of yourself as part of the church. And you must, if you're able, find a vocation that glorifies God as you go to work quietly, and do your work, and earn your own living, and come back home at night. First, the must. Second, we said, submit. Now, the Apostle Paul, again, writes to Timothy, telling Timothy that when you go to Crete and you're preaching, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. Like, submissive is a countercultural thing. Remember how we define submission? When we were preaching through Ephesians chapter 5, and we were doing marriage, a series on marriage, we did wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And so we define submission then as voluntary and respectful obedience. We said that's culturally crazy. It's culturally a crazy thing to ask wives to submit to husbands voluntarily and respectfully. It's crazy, but it's also biblical. And it's also, I think, maybe hard to hear when you're a teenager to hear that you have to voluntarily and respectfully submit to your parents, like Jesus did, because God put them in authority over you. God delegated authority to your parents while you're under their roof. Sometimes this is hard for people in the workplace to hear. They have to submit to their boss when maybe they think they're smarter than their boss. Sometimes it's hard for pastors to hear that they have to submit to their boards. Sometimes it's hard for teachers to hear that they have to submit to the principal. I mean, sometimes it's hard for... submission goes against our nature, doesn't it? Who has God delegated authority to in your life? You will grow more and more like Jesus as you learn to submit to them like Jesus submitted to his parents. So we began with, what is your must? We talked about your must. Then we talked about submission and looking at who God has put in your life that you could submit to. And now let's talk about wisdom, as Jesus grew in wisdom. And so as we look back at the book for wisdom, which is Proverbs, maybe it's a good place to start in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. I love this. And you're kind of amped up for something really, really unique and distinct. And you're like, wow, I've never heard of that before. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. I mean, this is something that doesn't come naturally. You won't drift into wisdom. You can drift into folly. You can drift into making a lot of really bad, wrong choices that will really mess up your life, but you can't drift into wisdom. You have to chase wisdom. Lady Wisdom in the book has to be pursued. And I think the younger you are, the more you have to chase wisdom. And the younger you are, the better off you are to chase it down now, and you will save yourself so much pain if you chase wisdom now. And the more you chase wisdom, the more you'll become like Christ, who chased wisdom when he was 12. He chased wisdom, remember, while he sat with people that were older than him, while he listened to them, while he asked them questions. Know your must. Submit to the people that God has delegated authority to in your life and chase wisdom. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend in your word. And Lord, I ask that you would guide each of us and help each of us know your must for our lives. Lord, let each of us submit to whoever it is that you've delegated authority to in our life. And help each of us see the need to chase wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare our hearts for our time of communion, I would ask, please, if you would just stand and sing the song as our ushers come forward. Great song of hopefully your faith. You belong to Jesus. He belongs to us. We belong to him. Let's sing this hymn together.